Philippians chapter number 4. I guess this is a mini-series within a series. I've been preaching through Philippians, and I'm doing a little series here on verses 1 through 9 called Choosing Peace Over Worry. I want to ask you a question this morning. I want you to think long and hard about this question, okay? How many of you in here? I'm going to do a little poll. A little poll here. How many of you have ever worried about something? Raise your hand. Kind of a silly question, right? Would you agree with me that worry is a universal issue, is it? Yeah. It's not just confined to rich people, poor people, Americans. It's a universal problem. Look at verse 6. Okay, everybody go to verse 6. And notice Paul deals with the issue of worry by saying, be careful for nothing. Okay? That word careful means anxious, full of anxiety. So Paul says, don't be worried, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. Don't be, I guess we'd use the word today as kind of a, it kind of came along in the 20th century. The phrase, anybody know what I'm thinking of? If you're worried, you're what? Stressed out. You know, that's kind of a term that they coined for anxiety, full of anxiousness. And that thing of stressed out. Paul says, hey, don't get stressed out, don't be worried. Be careful for nothing, okay? Worry, the word anxious means to have a divided mind, to be distracted. And we all know what that's like, right? You know you got stuff you need to do and there's stuff that needs to get done, but yet maybe you're so worried about something, you can't seem to be productive in what you're doing, you can't seem to stay focused, you can't stay, you know, tuned in because you're so worried about something over here, you can't seem to get the things done over here you need to get done. And that's the idea of the word worry. In fact, we get the word worry from a word that meant to choke. It meant to strangle. And that's what worry does, is it chokes, it strangles us. It strangles our productivity. It weakens our faith. It hurts our relationships around us. It consumes our thoughts. It just chokes you. It strangles you. What's the alternative to worry? Okay, that should be a pretty easy question, because what's the title at the top of your handout? Choosing peace over worry. What's the alternative to worry? Somebody tell me. Peace. Now, that's just not me coming up with a flashy title. That's what the text says, okay? Look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious and all worried. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And notice the alternative here. And the what? Peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in this text, Paul is going to clearly reveal to us how we can choose peace over worry. Now, notice I use the word choose. Why do I use the word choose? Because peace doesn't just happen in our lives. Some of you in here are under the mistaken notion that you've got this feeling that, well, maybe one day I'll have peace in my life. You know, if I could just get married, I'll have peace. Singles think that, right? Mr. Singles Pastor? If I could just get married, I'll have peace. You know? And we always think that if something happens, you know, if I just get that job I want, if I could just find that right person, you know, and then sometimes we think, if I could just have kids, I'll have peace. Hello, father of twins. That ain't true, is it? So, you know, we think that we're under this delusion that something outside of us will come to us and bring us peace. Is that how it happens? No. You have to choose peace. Okay? You choose peace. Peace doesn't seek you out. You seek, in your handout, it says, we must seek peace and choose peace. Because it's not going to find you. Okay? You have to find it. And how do you do it? You do it as you implement Bible into your life. As you take Bible, digest it, assimilate it, meditate on it, and then choose to obey God's Word, that's what brings peace. It's not magic, folks. It's not some magic formula. It's real simple. It's taking God's Word, digesting it, assimilating it, believing it, and living out God's Word. And as you obey the Word of God, then what happens is you obey these principles we're going to discover. You find that your life now has to be, not that you still don't have bad days. Everybody has bad days. Not that you still aren't going to have moments. We all do, okay? You're human. But what I'm saying is that there's a lot of people, here's the way the Christian ought to be. A Christian ought to pretty much be characterized day in and day out with peace. And then you got occasional moments, you know, where you got problems, where just, you kind of forget some of these things for momentarily and stress comes into your life. And that happens, okay? But that's kind of the way the Christian ought to be. Just pretty much by and large, you just got the peace of God in your life with occasional, you know, stressed out moments. Unfortunately, it's flip-flop for most Christians, okay, today in America. Most Christians pretty much live just stressed out. They just live all uptight. They live unhappy and they lack joy and they lack peace and contentment. But then they have momentary times of joy. You know, if they know vacation's coming up, you know, or they know that this big event's coming, or they get a big check in the mail or something, they'll have momentary times of peace. But by and large, they're just a wreck, you know, and that's not the way it should be. We need to choose peace over worry. Now, the way you do that is right here in the text. Number one, we saw last week. If you didn't hear it last week, you ought to hop on our website and listen, because this is the foundation. We covered it last Sunday morning, and in your handout it says, by becoming a peacemaker. Now, there's no notes under that because we covered it in depth last week. By becoming a peacemaker. You're not going to have internal peace as long as your outward relationships are characterized by unrest. You know, as long as you've got bitterness and anger and resentment and kind of just rage in your heart for people, you're not going to have the peace of God. Okay? Bitterness, unforgiveness, those things will rob us of the peace of God. And we talked about that extensively last week. Remember the illustration of the rope? You know, and how you're tied to the past because you won't forgive, you won't let it go. And we talked about that. You got to become a peacemaker. But then that's verses 1 through 3 in the text. Now, we move on here. Number 2, and that's this. How do I choose peace? By daily rejoicing in the Lord. I want you to notice with me a verse here. Look at Philippians 4, verse 4. Let's all say it together. You ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, you probably have a pretty good idea of what the word rejoice means, but when you look it up, it means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy. Now, that's the direct opposite of stress and anxiety and worry and fear. In your handout, it says the book of Philippians is often referred to as the epistle of joy. Why? Well, because he mentions it so much. Paul, over and over in this book, mentions the concept of rejoicing, joy. And it's a key in this thing of winning the battle over worry and stress. It's a key, rejoicing. It's a key. We understand what a key is, right? If you go to leave the church today and you go to get in your car and drive home and don't have the key, how far are you going to go? Not very far. You got to have the key, right, to get that thing moving. Well, if you're going to have peace in your life, one of the keys to it is you've got to learn this principle of rejoicing. Now, today, I want you to really think about what's said, and I want you to take good notes, and I want you to go home and meditate on this message this week. Put it in your Bible, use it in your devotions in the morning, and I want you to meditate and think about it, and let this message get inside of your heart, okay? Because what I'm going to talk about this morning for a few moments here is a missing ingredient in a lot of people's lives today. A lot of people don't have a whole lot of joy. In a lot of homes, there's not a whole lot of happy moments in a lot of homes. You know, I praise God, our home, we got a lot of laughing and a lot of joy in our house. And I praise God for that. You know, a lot of laughter, a lot of just, you know, good times, a lot of good memories. But a lot of homes are full of stress and yelling and arguing and fighting and bickering and squabbling and just all this. And I got 3 boys. Don't think they don't ever fight, okay? They do. So, you know, my boys don't have halos over their heads, all right? And they fight just like every other kid. But by and large, you know, our homes should be one of joy. There should be rejoicing in our homes. Amen, church? And that's what our homes should be. Now, I want to give you four principles about rejoicing right from this book. You're not going to have to leave Philippians this morning, okay? Because they're all right here in this book of joy. And here's the first one. Number one, rejoicing has absolutely nothing to do with our circumstances. Now, right away, I know some of you think, well, what in the world? That has nothing to do with our circumstances. No, somebody tell me, where was Paul when he wrote this book of joy? Yeah, it's in your handout. Write that in. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. Paul was in prison. Look back at chapter 1. Now, we are going to flip around a little bit in Philippians. So, just four chapters, though. So, you shouldn't have to turn more than a page or two. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Paul says here, chapter 1, verse 13, so that my bonds, my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Okay, he's in Rome, the center of the Roman Empire, and in all other places. So Paul had some bonds. He had some chains. See, he was chained up to a Roman guard. And Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Now, let me remind you of something else. Some of you may not remember. It's a long time we covered chapter 1. But back in chapter 1, we learned that when Paul was in prison, he was there because he had been falsely accused, unjustly in prison. All he was there for was standing for Jesus and preaching the gospel. Okay? Now, to add insult to injury, guess what else was going on in this guy's life? Not only has he been unjustly accused, falsely imprisoned, he's sitting in prison, chained to a Roman guard. Not only all that, okay, but to add insult to injury, some of the fellow brethren that were free were out there kicking Paul while he was down. Look at verse 16, chapter 1. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There were people out there preaching in a way that would bring affliction, they hoped, to Paul. They wanted to, you know, pour some salt in the wound. They wanted to really get Paul back. They were jealous of Paul. And they were envious of Paul. And so they wanted to try to turn people away from Paul. So they were out there preaching in a way that would demean Paul and hurt Paul. And so Paul's sitting in prison. He's helpless to do anything about it. But yet, here's what's amazing, okay? Paul's circumstances couldn't have been any worse. But yet, notice what he says in chapter 1, verse 18, right after that. He says, what then? In other words, okay, so what am I going to do about all this stuff? Notwithstanding, okay? In other words, nevertheless, every way, whether in pretense, that is like the idea of hypocrisy, or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what, church? Rejoice. And then look what he says for emphasis. And, say it with me, I will rejoice. Isn't that amazing? Paul basically says, yeah, I know I'm in prison. And I know people are out there preaching in a way to even make things worse for me. But I rejoice. And I will rejoice. Why? In your handout, it says Paul refused to allow outward circumstances to control him. He wasn't going to let things control him. So many times we let things and people control us. I tell my kids all the time, when they get an attitude and they're miserable, your kids ever get miserable? Yeah. They just wake up on the wrong side of the bed and decide they're mad at the world. And I tell them all the time, you know what? you can have a bad attitude and you can disobey, but guess what? You're not going to ruin my day. I'm going to ruin yours. Yeah. You're not going to make me miserable. I'm going to make you miserable. Okay? And that's the idea, that I'm not going to let them control me. I'm not going to let them ruin my day. I'm not going to let them take away my joy. If they don't want to do right, then they're going to have the bad day. See? Does that make sense? I'm amazed at how many parents will let a 7-year-old run the home, you know? Run the show. Set the temperature for the home. I mean, it's just amazing to me. No. You see, Paul said, I'm not going to let circumstances control me. I'm not going to let circumstances dictate my joy. Okay? And he's and look at the bottom of your handout. Great cross-reference, 2 Corinthians 7:4. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our great victories. Is that what it says? No. I'm exceeding joyful in all our what? And the guy wasn't going to let circumstances control him. Too many believers live under the circumstances of life rather than above them. They let circumstances dictate and control their spirit. When circumstances are good, they rejoice in the Lord. When circumstances are bad, they complain, they gripe, they get bitter, they get angry, and they may even question God and think God gave me a raw deal. And there are people that when things are bad, they just kind of suspect that God maybe just isn't quite treating them right. I just suspect that God's got it in for me. God just isn't treating me right. He's not treating me fair. So when circumstances are bad, they're miserable. When circumstances are good, they're happy. That's not the way it's meant to be, folks. Listen, we can rejoice in the Lord in spite of our ever-changing circumstances. Hey, would you agree with me circumstances change? Hey, daily. Daily they change. Can I ask you a question? Does our God change? Does Jesus change? No, He stays the same. So you know what? When I choose to focus on Him and His faithfulness, then I'm on the right track, see? But when I'm focusing on the roller coaster circumstances of life, then I'm in trouble. You see, joy has nothing to do with your circumstances. Peace, I mean. The peace of God has nothing to do with your circumstances. So get that out of your mind. Get completely out of your mind that if I had a different job, I'd have peace. You know? If I had... if I were married, I'd have peace. Some of you, just the opposite. If I wasn't married, you think I'd have peace. You know. No elbows, okay? We don't want anybody to go home with sore ribs, amen? But you know, some people think that. They really do. And some people, their joy is wrapped up in their wife or their joy is wrapped up in their husband. And when they're in a good mood, okay, I'll be happy. But if they're not, you know, and all this, but get it out of your mind. The peace of God and rejoicing, the thing of joy, has nothing to do with your circumstances. Number two, rejoicing in the Lord is a choice of our will. It's a choice of our will. It's a choice of our will. If we are anxious, worried, stressed out, or if we're joyful. Can I just share with you this morning? It is because we have chosen to take on that spirit. Now, people have said, well, Pastor, the devil's kind of got me down. Can I encourage you this morning? The devil can't make a child of God do anything. Okay? The devil cannot make you depressed. So get that out of your mind, that you're just this helpless victim the devil's got down and the devil's got you depressed. Get that kind of thing. Listen, do you want to know where depression really comes from? It doesn't come from the devil. It doesn't come from circumstances. Depression comes from wrong thinking patterns. Okay? I'm telling you, depression comes from wrong thinking patterns. The devil can't make you stressed out. You want to know why you get stressed out? It's got nothing to do with the devil. The reason why you get stressed out is because you're reacting to things around you instead of responding to them through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ within you. I want you to go to chapter 2. And here we're going to see it again, this thing of rejoicing. I told you, it's all through the book. Chapter 2, verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered, notice the words, upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Notice the word sacrifice and serving, and then he also uses the words joy and rejoice. Now, we don't think of those going together and existing together. But Paul is basically saying, look, if I have to be confined in prison, or maybe even sacrifice my life to help you in your faith, I joy and I rejoice in it. In other words, Paul's sitting there in prison, and instead of throwing a pity party, the Apostle Paul made a choice to rejoice. And in your handout it says, it's all about the attitude that we choose to take on. Look over at chapter 4 again, chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, how often? Always. That word rejoice is not passive. You know what a passive verb means? A passive verb means that there's some action happening to the subject. Okay? A passive verb means something's happening to you. But an action verb, something that's in the action voice, what that means is you're the one doing it. See, rejoice here is not passive, it's active. In other words, it's something that we consciously decide to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's something I've decided of my will to do. Satan loves to tell you things like, well, you're destined to live a life of stress and anxiety. That's just you. That's just who you are. You are a victim of your past. There's nothing you can do about it. You will never be happy. You're always going to be miserable. You're always going to be grumpy. You're always going to just be an old grump and just be negative, because that's just who you are. And the reason why people don't understand you is because they don't understand all you've been through, and they don't know you're a victim, and they don't know you have all these issues. And so you're a grump. You're always going to be a grump. Everybody just needs to get used to it. That's what the devil says. You know what the truth is? Truth is, you're a child of the living God, and you do have a choice. Do you know you were created in God's image with volition? You say, what's volition? Volition is the free will to make choices. Okay? Well, one of the very first things that happened in creation was when God created mankind, He created Adam with volition, the ability to make choices. When He brought in the animals, what did He tell Adam? You name them, Adam. And whatever you name them, that's what the name's going to be. Adam was created as a human being to make choices, to make decisions. You can exercise your free will and you can make a choice to rejoice. Look with me in your handout at a couple of cross-references from Psalms. These are Psalms of David. We know that David went through some very difficult times, basically being hunted down like an animal out in the wilderness, okay, by King Saul. But yet, look what he says, Psalm 5:11. But let all those that put their trust in thee, what? Rejoice. Let them do it. Let them ever shout for joy. Sounds like you can make a choice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be, say it with me, joyful in thee. Look at the next one, Psalm 31:7. I love this. I will. Notice the choice of the will. We have a free will. You have volition. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. For thou hast considered my what? The guy's in trouble. For thou hast known my soul in adversities. He's got adversity. He's got trouble. But yet he says, I will be glad and rejoice. Number three, rejoicing in the Lord comes from maintaining proper priorities in your life. Look with me at chapter 3 and verse number 3. There are three things that Paul says that he's going to do. Now I want you to look at him. First of all, he says, we are the circumcision. Okay, that's who we are, he says. Okay, Paul was a Jew. We know that. He goes through and explains that. But then notice the three things he said he's going to do, which worship God in the Spirit, that's number one, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, number two, and then number three, have no confidence in the flesh. Now, look up here. He says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord, but it's wedged in between two statements, one a negative and one a positive. The positive one is, I will worship God in the Spirit. The negative one is, I won't put confidence in my flesh. And what's wedged in between? I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. So what does that tell me? That rejoicing in the Lord has to do with proper priorities in my life. What am I saying? In your handout, worshiping God was Paul's number one priority. And that's why he could rejoice even in prison. Yet today in America, we have many believers who live in beautiful homes, nice homes. You know, they live in beautiful, nice homes. They drive luxury cars. We've got, you know, today, most of us in here, we have state-of-the-art electronic devices. You know, we got TVs and we've got, you know, all these things. We've got washing machines and dishwashers and this, that, and the other, and all these electronic devices to make life easier on us. So we got beautiful homes, we got cars, we got electronic devices to make life easier. But yet people are still plagued with worry and fear and anxiety. They're not happy. They're just not happy. Why? We got so much. We got so much. How would you have liked to have gotten here today in a horse and buggy? Would you like that? In this heat? How'd you like to have come in a horse and buggy? Huh? Ladies, how would you like to have gone down to the creek and washed the clothes out last night? Had to build you a fire in the potbelly stove and get your hunk of iron and put it on top of there, heat it up, and go over and iron your clothes. How'd you like to do all that? No, we've got so much, but yet people aren't happy. Why? It's a matter of priorities. Well, you see, let's be honest. The more you have, most of the time, the more you want. And this world today is so driven by a preoccupation with money and power and prestige and possessions and got to have the latest and the greatest and the biggest and the best. And we're so preoccupied with it all, leaves little time to worship God. And we're going to have a difficult time rejoicing when circumstances get bad. People wonder why I got all this stuff and I still feel empty. Because in your handout it says your worship of God should be the bedrock foundation of your life. And if it's not, see, then then things aren't going to bring you happiness. But if worshiping God is your number one priority, each morning you get up, you begin your day worshiping God, you kind of just stay in an attitude of worship of Him all day long as you're busy and doing things. You go to bed and you think about the Lord, and you just give Him thanks for the day. You just love the Lord and you worship Him, and that's the foundation of your life. Then you know what? You can rejoice no matter what situation you find yourself in. In your handout, the last thing is this. Rejoicing in the Lord is a command, not a suggestion. It's a command, not a suggestion. What did chapter 4, verse 4 say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Is that a suggestion? That is in the imperative. Paul did not say, rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Rejoice in the Lord when things are good. He said, rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. Always. So if I don't rejoice in the Lord, am I being disobedient? Yes or no? Yes. We don't think of it that way. When I allow myself to take on a negative, critical spirit, I want to ask you something now. Is that a sin against my God? Yes or no? Yes. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I know I'm supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord and I don't, Bible says, if I know to do good and I don't do it, that's sin. In your handout, it says, if God has commanded us to rejoice, then certainly a rejoicing spirit can be a reality for any person who knows Christ as their Savior. Hey, can I ask you a question today? And don't answer out loud, but do you know Christ as your Savior? If you know Christ as your Savior, His Spirit lives inside of you. You can take this message home, meditate on it, think on it, understand it, and implement it. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ lives in you. I can do all things, what? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can implement these principles into your life. Okay? You don't have to go through life a victim. You don't have to go through life depressed. You don't have to go through life just full of anxiety and stressed out. You can implement these things by the grace of God into your life. But don't look for a magic wand. Don't look for some outside event to come and make everything okay. You've got to take the bull by the horns, okay? And you got to say, I'm going to study God's Word. I'm going to read this over. I'm going to let this message get inside of me. And I'm going to let God change me from the inside out. It's tough. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that it's not. Okay? It's tough. Because like I said, I really believe the joy of the Lord is easier, if you want to put it that way, for those who don't have much. And like, you take people in third world countries, where some of you have gone on missions trips, and they're living in a mud hut, you know, and they don't have anything to worry about, really. I mean, they don't have anything. God is just what they have. And they wake up in the morning, and they have God. And they have food, and some clothing to throw on their back, maybe one set of clothes. But yet, how many times have you heard people come back from mission trips and say, I couldn't get over, they got nothing, but those people are full of the joy of the Lord. I hear that over and over and over again from people that have gone to places like this. I'm telling you, in America, we need to wake up and realize this. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning.